talk about a thought that God gave me a few years ago. It says, "For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices." In case you don't know what a cockatrice is, it's an old English term for vipers, poisonous snakes. "I will send cockatrices among you which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord." I want to preach on this subject tonight, the death walk of sin. The death walk of sin. Now, I think we're going to wind up in a good place tonight. But to get to that good place, we have to redefine sin, because our world is trying to normalize sin. Our world is trying to make sin righteous and righteousness unrighteousness. And that's why God sends prophets. In fact, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, I believe it was, and he said, "I have somewhat against these priests and prophets because they no longer teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane." So one of the duties of a prophet is to contrast what is holy and what is sinful. And when he does that, then it makes us aware of the sin in our life. There is no way in the world that a doctor can diagnose you or can treat you until he diagnoses you. And until you recognize the malady in your life, there's no treatment for the malady. And so, when a man of God preaches about sin, that's actually an act of mercy to show us so that we can see. But I don't really want to preach about sin. I want to talk about the remedy for sin tonight. How many of you believe God has a remedy for every sin? God has deliverance from every sin. He has a cleansing for every sin. There is no sin that has overtaken you that God cannot set you free from. Do you really believe that tonight? If you believe that, why don't you put your Bible down and let's give God the high praise that He's worthy of. Can we do that? Come on, let's love Him. I feel His presence in this house. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We love you and we praise you, Jesus. We love you and we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. Several years ago, I read an article about a convention they were conducting in Los Angeles, California, La Ciudad de Los Angeles, in Espanol. Pero in English, Los Angeles. Praise God. And this convention was very unique. It's not a convention that I'd have went to, but I enjoyed reading about it. But there's no way I was going to go to this convention. This convention was a snake charming convention. And I am not a snake lover. The only good snake I know of is a dead snake. And I actually used to have, I have horses and I have mules. I don't know what happened to me. I like cowboy boots and blue jeans and I love black gospel music. Pray for me. I'm all mixed up. Praise God. Nothing wrong with that, huh? Maybe the rest of the world's mixed up, I think. Hallelujah. But in my barn, we used to have, it's about a 6-foot-long bull snake. And my wife ran into him. We called him Pete the Barn Snake. And I have never seen my wife that excited in her life when she ran into him. I've never heard her scream like that. If I could get her to scream like that in church, we'd have revival, brothers and sisters. She was cleaning out the dog pen and lifted up the doghouse, and there was Pete. He was waving high at her with his tongue. And I heard her scream bloody murder. And I turned around and I said, what on earth? And she had the most horrible look on her face. And she said, there's a snake under there. And that was her first introduction to Pete. And, you know, I let Pete live. The Hawks must have got him. I haven't seen him this year. But I let Pete live on one condition. It's not because I like him. It's because they tell me that bull snakes run off rattlesnakes. And that's the only saving grace for Pete. Was, and you know what? As long as I saw Pete up there every year, I never saw a rattlesnake. And last year I didn't find him, and I found the first rattlesnake out by my dog pen that I've ever seen on my property. So I'm praying that if they did get Pete, he had some babies somewhere and they'll come back. But other than that, I hate snakes. I despise them. I shoot them. I run over them. They're just not my idea of a pet. And in this convention, I started reading this article about this snake charming convention. And snake charmers came from all over the world to this convention. I can't believe they'd spend their money to come and look at snakes. And they came from all over the world to compete to find out who was the best snake charmer. Now, these snakes were not just any snakes, but they were the deadliest vipers in the world. They didn't just charm bull snakes and gardener snakes. I mean, you know, I might could do that, but they didn't charm those kind of snakes. They charmed black mambas. They charmed, well, their favorite snake to charm was the king cobra. Now, I've seen king cobras, brothers and sisters. They have cobras in Vietnam. I haven't seen them this big over in Vietnam, but they tell me a lot of our Vietnam veterans, do you know that 1/3 of the veterans that died in Vietnam did not die from wounds in the war? They died from snake bites, and they died from spider bites, and they died from different things of the land over there that poisoned them. The bamboo vipers, which is one of the deadliest snakes in the world. And I've seen those cobras, but probably the longest cobra that I ever seen in my life was in, or I ever saw, pardon the grammar there, was in the zoo at Los Angeles, which has one of the biggest reptile displays in the United States. And I saw an 18-foot-long cobra that was in that snake pit there in the zoo at Los Angeles. And they put these vile vipers, poisonous snakes, in these pots or baskets. And then you will see the charmer, and he begins to play his little music instrument. And he begins to weave back and forth. Now, I was reading this article about how to charm a snake. And they begin to explain how you charm a snake. There is no secret to charming a snake. There's no secret to charming a viper. Y'all ready for this? They can't be charmed. That's all a myth. They are not charming that snake. In fact, the snake possibly don't even hear the flute. The flute is more for you and the show. Because most of these poisonous snakes are known as pit vipers. And they're not known as pit vipers because you find them down in a pit. When I was a kid, I thought, well, as long as I don't go in a pit, I don't have to worry about vipers. But pit vipers can be on your back porch. It's not where they're at. They have on the side of their eye, they have what's called the pit. And that's a heat sensor. And that's how they strike. That's how they navigate, is they sense heat on the side of their eyes. And so that charmer, when he gets in front of that snake, he has to keep moving. If he ever stops moving and that snake senses that heat is stationary, he will strike. And when he strikes, it is deadly. And they are they're it's just it's a myth, but you know, you get a kick out of seeing this guy and he's just playing his little instrument and he's moving back and forth and it looks so cool. But that man is playing, or that woman is playing, Russian roulette with their life. They are actually putting their life on the line. The king cobra is one of the deadliest snakes in the world, not because just its venom, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit, but it is so huge. I'm going to plant this where you dream about snakes all night tonight. When God gave me this message, I said, God, I want you to give it to me where people will never forget it. And they are, one of the things that makes them so deadly is they're so huge that when they actually strike and sink their veins in you, they are pumping several ounces of poison, neuropoison. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Neuropoison into your body. And so it is so deadly. If they actually strike you, you have mere minutes to get help or you will die. And God wrote this in Jeremiah and said, these cockatrices and these vipers cannot be charmed. There is no greater illustration of sin in our life. And yet there are people that actually think they can charm sin. They hide their little sin in their box and they take it out and they play with it. And they play their little music and they dance with that sin and they dance a deadly dance with that sin. And they just think, well, I can quit whenever I want to quit. I can stop this whenever I want to stop this. But that's not how sin is. Sin is a deadly thing. It injects its venom into our life. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I read another story about a man that had a pet python. And he bought it for his son. Can you believe this? He bought this pet python for his child. And he put the snake in the room with his son. And the son played with the python, and unbeknownst to him, the python began to grow. And the snake grew and grew. And all of a sudden, the snake started doing a strange thing. At night, when that son would go to bed, that boy of his would go to bed, that snake would extend itself its full length alongside the bed of that boy. And he thought, that snake must be sick. Something's wrong with this pet snake of my son's. So he called the veterinary and said, we have a pet python and we think it's sick. And the veterinary said, well, tell me what's going on with the snake. And he said, it's the strangest thing. When my son goes to bed at night, that python stretches out right beside the bed, full length, and just lays there. And that veterinary said, you take that snake out right now and you kill it. You get that snake out of the house and you kill it. And he said, I can't kill it. It's my son's pet. He said, let me tell you, sir, what's happening. That snake is sizing your son up to eat him. He is finding out how much he's got to swallow. It's amazing to me how parents love things in their life so much that they will allow it in their life at the jeopardy of their children. And when it starts sizing up their children and starts taking hold of their children, they are not aware of what's going on. I came to preach to us tonight that you cannot charm sin. Don't make excuses for sin in your life. Don't tell people, well, I'm just human and I can't help it. Jesus Christ went to Calvary to deliver us Come on, brothers and sisters. If we're going to have revival and deliverance in our life, we have to turn our back on sin. We have to realize that there is no sin that we can charm and control and take care of in our life. Oh, clap your hands and worship Him right now. Hallelujah. Just as this snake was not the pet of this man, and just as it is impossible to charm a snake, there is no friendship between God and the world. None. I'm going to tell you something. It's not just the fact that God hates the world, and I'm not talking about people in general. I'm talking about the world system that is controlled by Satan. But the world hates God. There is no friendship between the world and God. If you don't believe it, look at how they are making a mockery of Christianity in our world today. And they're trying to change the definition of what Christianity is. And they're telling you, you can have Christianity without a Bible. And they're telling you, you can have Christianity without obeying the Bible. And they're telling you, you can have Christianity without the cross of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's not Christianity. That is deception. That is sin. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 through 7 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then we love to quote this verse without reading the rest of it. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm telling you how you resist the devil is you get away from sin. You get as far away from sin as you can get. You destroy the influence of sin in your life. Peter refers to this very war when he writes in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And Paul talks about the end of those poor souls who fall into the deception that they can charm and control sin, as one who would charm and control a serpent. In Romans chapter 7 and verse number 11, Paul said, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You're thinking you're playing with sin. You're thinking you can allow sin in your life. You will get people, you will get influences, you will get peer groups around you that will tell you it's okay. But that's not safety, brothers and sisters. It's not safety to get people that approve your sin. It's safety to allow the Word of God to bring conviction against sin in your life. It's safety to have a man of God that's not afraid to preach to you the power of God's grace over sin and bring conviction in our life and bring us to an altar to turn us away from the sin that would deceive us and slay us. Oh, somebody clap your hands and praise Him with me right now. And the Lord was talking to me about how people can be deceived into believing that they can charm sin in their life. Just play with it a little. My little pet. Yeah, it won't hurt anything. You know, I have it on my iPhone and nobody knows I look at it. I'm not hurting anybody. It's just between me and God. You're right. It's between you and God. And God sent a chubby little preacher from Colorado to say it's sin. It'll slay you. It'll destroy you. Take that app off your phone. Take that app off your iPad. Don't go to those places on your computer when you're at home by yourself. Come on, brothers and sisters. It's never been easier to sin than it is today. But just because it's available doesn't mean it's all right. If you play with that, it's like Paul said, it will deceive you. It will destroy us. I've seen parents live for God until their kids grow up and they get grandkids. And then all of a sudden, because it's a grandkid, it's all right now. I'm in the grandpa stage. I'm preaching to myself. I'm going to tell you something. I have one goal in mind. That's to make it in heaven. And the only thing I can take to heaven with me, I can't take my money with me. I never saw a hearse with a safe running behind it. I can't take my money with me. I can't take my earthly possessions with me. But I tell you what I can take with me if I can convince them. I can take my family with me. If they'll listen to the word of God. You say, that's not biblical. Oh, yes, it is. The Bible talks in the book of Peter. It talks about Noah and his household being saved. In the book of Acts, it talks about the jailer and his household being saved. By the grace of God, Brother Worth, I'm not going to give up. I'm taking myself, and I'm taking my wife, and I'm taking my children, and I'm taking my grandchildren, and I can't compromise, not just for my sake. I can't compromise for my children's sake, and I can't compromise for my grandchildren's sake. We all got to make it to heaven. I want to be shouting on the other side, not just by myself, but I want to be shouting on the other side with those loved ones and family members and friends. Oh, clap your hands and praise Him if you believe that. A few months later, I was reading the Reader's Digest, and you don't even know what the Reader's Digest is anymore. You can actually get it online, but I didn't read this online. It was one of those old volumes that had a bunch of stories in them. I don't know where I was, and I was reading this story about this veterinary who was making lots of money with a process that he did with venomous snakes. It's called milking. And what he did is he would take vials and he would stretch a rubber membrane over the top of it. And he would grab these snakes by the back of their neck. And he would put them over there and those snakes would bite into that membrane. And when they did, it would cause the action of the fang to operate. And it would go through the membrane and it would shoot the venom into the vial. And he would take these vials and he would sell these vials for medicine. And he milked these cobras. In this particular story, he was milking these cobras for their venom. They take the venom, we'll talk about this here in a little bit too, and they use it for anti-venom serum, and they use it for other medications. And he was doing this, and what happened, he had a 12-foot king cobra that he was using, and that was a little one. He talked about it was one of the littlest ones that he had. And he was using this king cobra, and somehow or another it got away from his tools that he used to hold this snake. And it bit him on the arm. And I'm used to seeing snakes when they strike. We have rattlers out there where I live. When they strike, they'll coil up, and they'll strike, and then they'll coil up again. But a cobra doesn't do that. A cobra does what's called the death walk. Anybody that's familiar with this, when a cobra strikes, and brothers and sisters, they can strike up to 3 times the length of them. So if you've got a 20-foot snake, if you're 60 feet away, he can strike you. He can strike and carry his body 3 feet the length of what he is. The Bible says to shun the very appearance of evil. I'm not getting around it. I'm not close to it. I don't want their styles. I don't want their fashions. You know what? I'm not a drug addict. I'm not going to dress like a drug. I love the drug addict. I want them to be saved, but I can't save them if they're pulling me down into their addiction. The old Arab proverb is never to sin in a well on another man's rope. I'm going to tell you something. You can't save people by going down in the pit with them. Here's what the Bible says. David said, I love the Lord because he heard me. He heard my cry and brought me up out of the pit. It didn't say anything about God going down in the pit. You can't help somebody if you're down in the pit with them. You can't help somebody by looking like them, talking like them, acting like them. Come on, church. Who in the world tried to fool the church into thinking that if we become like the world, they'll become like us? Oh, no. If we become like the world, we will lose our power and go into the same kind of bondage that the world is in. That's why the Bible said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's not an act of us being better than anybody else. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. One of the first things that a doctor does to save your life is he separates himself from your infection. He knows he can't save you if he's infected. Come on, church. Let's get some understanding about this. We can't save the world by trying to be like them, by trying to look like them, by trying to act like them, and by trying to talk like them. The way we're going to save the world is we're going to show them the deliverance that God has brought to our life. Oh, somebody clap your hands and praise Him. If you get near enough, that cobra will strike. When he strikes, he doesn't coil up again. When he strikes, he will sink those fangs in you. And then he'll take one thing out and he'll lift it higher and he'll stick it back in. And then he'll take the other thing out and he'll lift it higher and he'll stick it back in. And he just keeps walking up the arm or the back or wherever, the leg, wherever he has struck. And this is called the death walk. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's exactly how sin is. You may dodge it for a little while, young man. You may dodge it for a little while, young lady. But if you keep flirting with the world, you keep flirting with worldly boys and keep... I got some young ladies in my church right now, Brother Worth. I'm fixing to get after them. Because, you know, I love everybody. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says that if you're a believer, you don't have any business being in a relationship with an unbeliever. I'm wondering why that's not preached in the church anymore. And these young ladies are beautiful young ladies. And the other day, I heard my daughter talking in there. Man, they were Google-eyeing these young men. Good young men, nice young men, but they're not in the church. They're not repentant of their sins. They're not baptized in Jesus' name. They're not filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't want those girls even looking at that. So I'm going to sit down with them and say, what's wrong with guys in the church? Y'all are quiet. What's the matter with the guys in the church that have repented of their sins, been baptized in the name of Jesus and been filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're living faithful lives, and they're coming to prayer meeting, and they're fighting the battle with temptation in their life, and they're coming to the house of God and they're praying, and vice versa? What's wrong with the young ladies that are in the church that have given themselves to holiness and purity? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. There ain't nothing wrong with them. There's something wrong with you. Playing with sin. playing with sin, trying to charm sin. Oh, we won't go any farther. We won't do anything. But you're already disobeying the man of God. You're already disobeying the word of God. You're already violating every principle and every ethic in your life, every virtue that God is putting you through the Holy Ghost. You play with it long enough, all it needs is to get one fang in you. That's all it needs is one fang. And then it don't turn you loose. It just keeps climbing up. It's like the young man I was preaching about this morning. And it just one time at a party, Brother Ward, just one time at a party, and it got him. It got him. He couldn't break the crack cocaine. Thank God for God's mercy, and God brought him through. But it took half of his brains being blown out and a 9mm bullet going all the way through his head to get a hold of him, and God using that to deliver him. I'm thankful God delivered him, but I don't want to see other young people go through that. I don't want to see other people have to endure that kind of trauma and that kind of heartache before they get set free from sin. Oh, let's worship him. I feel the anointing of God. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Let's worship him. And it's obvious. It's obvious, Pastor Worth. Whoever's playing, you want to help me out tonight? I'm almost finished. It's obvious in a crowd this size that there's people that are here that have already been bitten by sin. And you're saying, preacher, you're preaching to me. What do I do about it? You know, when God gives me thoughts like this, I always ask God, okay, God, I know you gave this to me, but I don't want to just pep talk people. I want the real remedy, because I believe that Jesus has come to seek and to save everyone. The Bible says, you quoted it since you were a child, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, it don't matter who you are. It don't matter what color you are. It don't matter what kind of money you have in the bank or what kind of money you don't have in the bank. It don't matter what kind of education you have, or it don't matter if you don't have any education. It don't matter if you have a car or if you came here on a mule. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes. The key is you got to believe the word of God. If you're going to have victory in your life, you got to believe God can do it. If you're going to have deliverance in your life, you got to believe God can do it. I'm going to tell you there's two tools that Satan uses that are his most effective tools. One is unbelief, and the other one is fear. Did you know that fear and unbelief are the first two sins that are cast into hell? Go to the book of Revelations. They are the first two sins that are cast into the lake of fire, because they paralyze you. They are the venom that paralyzes you. And while God's ready to deliver you, you're sitting there right now saying, well, God can deliver so-and-so, but he can't deliver me. No, he can deliver you. That's why he is preaching to you right now. This message is for you. It's not for your neighbor sitting behind you. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Well, Sister So-and-so, she's got brownie points with God. She's got connections with God. She prays. God will listen to her. God will listen to you too if you'll believe. Whosoever believeth. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. You say, well, I've done this over and over. I've asked God 1,000 times to help me out, and I go back to it. Well, ask him one more time. Why don't you come back and ask him one more time? It's your unbelief, and it's the enemy of fear and unbelief that's telling you he won't hear you again. I'm telling you that he paid an incredible price for your deliverance. He didn't die in vain, brothers and sisters. There's not a sin that I know of that is stronger than the power of Calvary. I don't know of any sin that is more powerful than Calvary. But you got to believe him. And you got to take his word. And you got to take courage. It takes courage to stand up from where you are and walk down to this altar and say, God, I'm the sinner you're preaching about tonight. And God, I'm not playing with this anymore. You know, Brother Worth, the church is always in the constant tension of wanting people to get the Holy Ghost, but recognizing that until there's true repentance, the Holy Ghost ain't going to come. Can I just talk about what the Holy Ghost is telling me right now? I want everybody to get the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something. If I could give people the Holy Ghost, do you think I'd be standing up here? There is no way. I would be on the highest building in Wichita. And I would be pouring the Holy Ghost out on everybody, whether they wanted it or not. That's right. If I could give people the Holy Ghost, there is no way in the world I'd be standing right here. I would be at the most convenient place. People, what in the world is that oil? Ha! And start talking in tongues. But you know what? I can't give you the Holy Ghost. I can pray with you, but it's your faith touching God. And it's your faith. Too many times we get lamenting mixed up with repenting. Lamenting is just feeling sorry for your sin. Sometimes repentance is not emotional. I know godly sorrow worketh repentance. But real repentance is an old English term that they still use in the military in England. When you're walking this way, you'll hear an officer bark out, "Repent!" And you'll see him. I've seen him do it, brother. I've seen him do it. To repent means to turn and go the other direction. And we're not just going any direction. We're following God. And so the church is caught in the tension. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Not every sin is easy for the flesh to turn loose of. I know because I have experience. You're looking at devil number one right here. Yeah, I am devil number one right here. Did you know a lot of times your flesh can be as demonic as any demon you've ever encountered? You're looking at devil number one. And sometimes I've come to the altar and said, God, I need to get rid of this. And my flesh will say, no, you don't need to get rid of it. And a war starts taking place. And I say, yeah, I need to get rid of this. And your flesh says, no, you like it. And I said, yeah, but it'll take me to hell. It's sin. Yeah, but you like it. Remember so it's such and such. Remember so and so. Remember, am I the only one that's like this, or are y'all just sitting out there acting like you're Holy Joe? I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. It's not always easy to repent. That's why you need a church that's right there saying, look, we're going to fight this fight with you. We're going to pray with you till you get the breakthrough that you're looking for. That's real apostolic. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm interested in numbers, but I'm interested in numbers that are really getting deliverance and getting the Holy Ghost. And we got time to fight the fight with you. We're going to go to battle with you, brother. We're going to go to battle with you, sister. If you don't get it tonight, we'll be back Wednesday night. If you don't get it Wednesday night, we'll be back here Sunday morning. If you don't get it Sunday morning, we'll be back here Sunday night. Come on. Come on, New Life. Let's don't get caught up in all the hype going today. Let's don't get caught up in all the sensationalism. God's doing a great work here in Augusta, and we got time for Him to do it. And we got faith for Him to do it. And we know He's going to do it. Our confidence is not shaken. Somebody help me praise Him right now. Come on. Oh, let's worship Him. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. How many of you pray for a revival of repentance? If we'll have a revival of repentance, we'll have a revival of deliverance. Come on, let's pray. Let's worship Him. Let's love Him. Come on, brothers and sisters. We're in this together. We're going to keep on encouraging you until you break through. And your flesh is brought into submission. And your will is brought into submission to God. Hallelujah. What is the solution? Well, in the medical field, you get bit by a venomous snake, and there's a difference between a rattlesnake and a king cobra, and even a cottonmouth and the coral snake and the copperhead here in the United States. Those snakes, not the rattlesnake, but the other snakes, they inject what's known as a neural venom. It affects the nervous system, and immediately your nervous system starts shutting down, and you can't breathe. And you're paralyzed, and you can't move, and your blood vessels, the heart doesn't pump anymore, and in just a few minutes, you're dead. Rattlesnake venom is actually a digestive enzyme. It still can be deadly. Don't go out and play with them. But the only answer to a neural venom bite is you have to get to a hospital that is set up to help snake-bitten victims. And here's the scary thing. Now, I need to update my stuff, but when I started doing this study, brother, over 80% of the hospitals in America were not set up to help snake victims, snake-bitten victims. And I'm going to tell you, not any church is set up to help sin victims. Now, listen, I'm not criticizing, but we're not playing church here. If you're going to get victory over sin, you got to get to a church that recognizes the deadliness of what's happened to you. The wages of sin is death. You can fool yourself all you want to. If you stay in that sin, you're going to die. Your marriage is going to die. Your family's going to die. Your relationships are going to die. It's death. You can't stay in it and be okay. So you got to find a church that's set up for it. You got to find a hospital that knows exactly what's going on. And when you get in there, they have the right tools and they have the right equipment to help you out. And immediately they'll take you in there and they will inject into your blood, right into your bloodstream, they will inject what is known as anti-venom serum. What is anti-venom serum? Well, the way they make anti-venom serum is they find a sacrificial animal that is huge, that is big, and that has the antibodies in its blood. And they will take that poison and they will inject it into the blood of that sacrificial animal. And a war begins to take place in that blood. And the antibodies begin to work against the agents of poison in that. And what is created are antibodies that are anti-venom serum. And they will extract the antibodies of that serum out of that animal. And that's what they make the anti-venom serum out of. And when you walk in and say, look, right here, this snake has bit me. They're taking you right into the emergency room. They are hooking an IV up to you, and they are injecting anti-venom serum into your body. They have to be qualified to do all of this. These trauma centers have qualified personnel who inject this anti-venom serum into the victim. That's what I'm doing tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In Ephesians 1 and 4, says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath accepted us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood." You better come into a church that first they're going to preach. That first thing they're going to preach is about the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. Telling you little stories about what I'm doing in Asia, in Africa, in South America is a good thing, but that's not going to deliver somebody from sin. They got to feel the power of the blood. Would you be free from your burden and sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you are evil, the victory win. There's wonder-working power in the blood. Aren't you glad you're in a blood-bought church tonight? Aren't you glad the blood still flows freely in this house tonight? Let's praise him. Let's worship him right now. In a few minutes, the blood of Christ is going to start. It's already flowing in here. It's all over. This is a bloody place. People say, "Well, that seems so crude." The Bible says in the book of Leviticus chapter 11 that the life of the body is in the blood. And God said, "I have given it upon the altar to make atonement for your sins." Right here at this altar. I know you don't see it. I know it's all symbolic. But we're going to come to this altar. And we're going to raise our hands. And we're going to say, "God, I plead your blood over my mind. I plead your blood over my future. I plead your blood over my marriage. I plead your blood, oh God, over these habits in my life that keep bringing me down." Is anybody hearing what the Spirit is saying right now? Can you help me pray right now, church? Right now. Now, who is it? We're going to come right now. Who is it that'll be the first to step out and say, "Okay, God, I'm through playing. I'm through. Look, that's it, brother. That's it, sister. Tonight, God. Tonight. Tonight. It's okay. It's okay. Tonight, we're going to do battle again. Tonight, we're going to do battle again." Come on, New Life, we never get tired of doing battle. These are our brothers and our sisters. That's what we're here for. 24/7, New Life is an open door for the blood of Jesus Christ to flow into the hearts of anybody that wants to come. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Again tonight, come on, sister, find a sister and lay your hand on her. Brother, find a brother and lay your hand on him. And let's pray with them right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus, I plead your blood over my brother. Start talking to the Lord about the victory that you need in your life. I surrender, God. I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my will to you, oh God. In the name of Jesus. That's it, brother. If you need the Holy Ghost in a few minutes, you're going to feel that Spirit moving. You'll begin to speak a language you've never spoken before. Go ahead and let it go. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Come on, sister. In a few minutes, you're going to feel the Holy Ghost moving in your life.